quick rehash just to go back through this stuff. And again, I didn't set it up. I had Brother Brad come set it up. Brother Kevin helped him. That way I didn't get in trouble for setting it on whichever side of the pulpit. I didn't want to be accused of being prejudicial toward the left side as opposed to the right side. I've been working on going left. I've been told I go right way too much. I was at a meeting not too long ago, and at the meeting there's some people that were sitting over here, and they say, we just kind of feel left out. And I said, well, what do you mean you feel left out? And the girl said, well, every time you go to preach, you move to the right, and we feel left out. I said, well, I can get you around the corner. So then the next time I stood in front of them the whole service to balance things out. It was a joke, but so I don't want anybody to feel left out. I'll move after halfway through. If somebody will tell me when 22 and a half minutes is up, then I'll move it over here so that everybody will feel a part of everything. But I'm glad you're here this morning, and hope and pray that we can give you something to help you. This just goes back over where we started, and again, I apologize. I guess I could rewrite it, but the bottom line is thoughts. That's what the devil is after. That's what the Lord is after. As a man thinketh in his heart, what? You keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So if you're going to be the devil, you're not going to attack the final destination. What you're going to attack is the root that will control where you wind up. Amen. So what he's interested in doing is making everything about you. That's the greatest way to be able to get a Christian. It's not by getting something connected to governmental policies or politics or even prejudices. He'll have you get connected with something connected to you, because that's the thing we all protect ourselves. Self-propagation and self-preservation, that's two of the basic instincts that are in you. Those are appetites that you have, a desire to preserve yourself and a desire to duplicate yourself. And so as a response, that's self-pleasure, and that's making sure you're protected. That's the basics of human instincts. So the devil appeals to that. So your thought life is an important thing. If it wasn't true, then you wouldn't have all the stuff going on the TV, the internet, and all the other kind of stuff trying to change that, the way you think about things. Modern theology, philosophers, Epicureans talk about pleasure and things like that. I already went over the stuff with you before. They had gods, names for gods of everything that was around. You have the same gods today. You say, why? Because you're a person. And you're a person, you have the same thing. It worked for the devil in the book of Genesis, and it'll work for him all the way through time and eternity. So he's trying to change how you think. Like the preacher that said to me, the only reason that people think homosexuality is wrong and infidelity is wrong is because it's found in the pages of the King James Bible. Which all I simply said was, is Sodom, Gomorrah, and Adam and Zeboah didn't have a Bible. And God judged them for it. Doesn't just come out of a Bible. There's certain things you know that are right. Abimelech comes along there and he sees a woman named Sarah and he takes a liking to her. She was a pretty woman and that kind of a thing. And Abraham said she's his sister. It's half truth because she was a half sister. And then the next thing, he happens to see them engaged in something, and he that night the Lord says, hey, what are you fixing to do here? What are you doing? That's another man's wife. No Bible, no prophet. That's a guy that's without God. But he knows it's wrong to take another man's wife. He gives that man a gift and some other things like that and says, get out of my country, man. There's something wrong with you. You were trying to do something to do what? Preserve yourself. That's why he said, if I don't tell him my sister, then he's going to kill me. Because if it's my wife, they'll kill me, put me aside, and then take my wife. That's a man that doesn't have anything but the basics of instinct. Romans 1 says that even nature itself will reveal God to you. There's things you know that are right to do that are in your conscience by nature. Amen. Because God puts them there, not Mother Nature. I get really wore out with that stuff. I heard a commentator yesterday say, oh, we're just going to have to wait now after we've battened down the hatches and we've got everything ready, and we'll have to let Mother Nature do her thing. There's no Mother Nature anywhere in the Bible. God does that. All right, so you gotta guard your thoughts. What they want to do is they want to get you more liberal in your theology, liberal in your thinking. They want to get you liberal toward, say, old capital punishment. That's a hot button nowadays. Anybody that wants to put forth their agenda, let me give you something for you to consider. They're always going to try to defend the little guy because it makes them look big. So they take on subjects where it looks like they're defending these poor defenseless creatures. The Bible is clear on capital punishment. Before the law, under the law, and after the law, under grace. And so it's God's way of doing things. Now, whether it's enforced or not is a whole nother deal, but your biblical perception of it is contrary to the world's perception. Let's just keep him around and keep him around. And well, poor fellow, well, he was dropped on his head when he was, well, he can't help it because of his environment. Well, he couldn't help this and he couldn't. Adam and Eve were in a perfect environment and they still messed up. It's nothing to do with environment. Well, you know, he's a product of his environment. Well, get out of your environment then. But they're trying to get you to feel sorry for something the Lord doesn't tell you to feel sorry about. They're trying to get you to condone sin. Amen. Nowadays, it's very popular. Places I get the privilege to go and you all allow me to go, very popular. And when you happen to mention shacking up and you can hear the gasp in the room because there's usually somebody that's there that think it's okay to shack up now because everybody does it. It's still wrong.
Amen.
How do you know? Flee fornication.
Right.
And what he says? Okay, then we're supposed to get away from it. Flee youthful lusts. That means as you get older, and Timothy, when you get older, guess what he says? He'd only tell you to flee idolatry. He tells you to flee youthful lusts. Why? Those youthful lusts get you in trouble. That's not always sexual in nature. Sometimes it's ambition. Sometimes it's this idea that it's my turn now. Time for me to be on top. I'm going to take it. See you at the top. Think positive and grow and then this other kind of stuff. I just dealt with an individual a couple of days ago. And his own testimony is, I'm an amazing person. And I have amazing things to accomplish. And I intend to accomplish those amazing things before God's done with me. I said, well, okay, brother. Have an amazing time. See you later. You can't help somebody like that. They're deluded. That's insanity. That's a conceited elephant there. I mean, that's crazy. If I just think it, I'll be there. No, that's insanity. But you do want to watch how you think. Now, I'm going to show you this morning, if I get around to it, those thoughts need to be based on something other than yourself.
Amen.
They've got to be based on something absolute. They have to be based on a foundation. You say, why? Can I tell you that no matter who you are in here, no matter how hard and tough you are, no matter what you've been through, you're an emotional creature.
Right.
And emotions have a tendency to override facts at times. And the next thing you know, you kind of get caught up in an emotional situation, and then we apply what's called situational ethics. Well, I know it's not right, but under the circumstances. Well, I know I shouldn't, but you got to understand. Well, when you start getting into butts, you turn into a goat instead of a sheep. You get yourself into some serious trouble. Goat's butt, sheep bat. Goat's butt and sheep's bleat, I guess is the way the saying goes. They want to change your thought process to make you liberal. There's really no right and there's no wrong. There's all just kind of gray now. So what used to be right and wrong, there's black and white, up and down, right and wrong. Now it's kind of this broad gray area. Well, it just kind of depends on which side of the pendulum you happen to fall on. Not when it comes to right and wrong, not when it comes to God. Now you want to watch that. Thoughts create conduct. Conduct creates habits. Habits create your character. That's what you are, not what you do. But if you keep doing something long enough, it'll become what you are.
Amen.
And then after that, guess what? Your character determines your direction. Character is what gets you up in the morning when you don't want to get up.
Right.
You ain't never had a day where you get up and you wake up and you say, I just want to pull the covers over my head and go back to sleep for a few hours. Well, you hadn't been alive very long. Especially if it's pouring down rain outside and you wake up and something's hurting you didn't even know you had. And the next thing you know, it's kind of like, man, and you just feel like I want to go back to bed. Character gets you up and has you go on even when you don't feel like it. Character, I like men and women that push it when they're tired. You say, well, it just demonstration of character. I try to have grace. People have character when it comes to work because they get a paycheck. That's not character. That's sellout. Character is I'm going because it's right to go even if I don't get a paycheck.
Amen.
That's church.
Amen.
I don't feel like going today. Yeah, well, it's just church. You better hope the Lord doesn't feel like that with the day he blows the horn. Yeah, I don't feel like taking you today. I don't think I'm going to take you home. Character will produce your direction. Where are you headed? You have to think about where you're going or you wind up there. The old saying is this, anybody with no plan has a plan. Because no plan is a plan. You aim at nothing, you hit nothing. So you have to aim at something, have a purpose in your life, and that determines your destination. All right, now, we had talked about this. I want to give you some things about biblical truth here. Look, if you will, please, in Joshua chapter number 7. Joshua chapter number 7. You have to establish your thoughts with truth. Now, we were talking the other day about Five steps into sin and so on and so forth, and we went that, and then I gave you five steps on how to avoid it. One of the ways you avoid it, contrary to the world today, is just get away from it.
Yes, sir.
Did you know that? Listen, gentlemen, if you have a hard time finding the off button, then highlight it on your remote control.
Amen.
So that you can find it in the dark. Do it with fluorescent paint. Your tendency will be to do that. The woman's tendency won't be that. Your tendency will be is to pause too long and then to you're trying to find the button, but you're not looking at the button. You're looking at something else, and you're trying to find the button. And it's kind of like, well, I'm trying to turn it off. I'm trying to turn it. Find out where the off button is. Learn to get away from it. Listen, here's the best thing to do. The best thing I can tell you about temptation. If you know that you're going to be tempted by something, get away from it.
Amen.
Run.
Amen.
Like a scalded cat. Stay away from it. You say, well, preacher, that's just too simplistic. Don't be theological when it comes to that stuff. Amen. Don't sit there and contemplate. Remember the steps? You remember how it is? The step is presentation, illumination. The longer you stand there and study it, the worse you're fixing to be. Then comes the debate, then comes the decision, and then comes death. Every time, every time, every time. And it may not be your death. David made those steps to sin, and it caused Uriah and the baby to die. David made those steps, and 70,000 men died. I know somebody right now that was messing around with somebody outside the bonds of matrimony and had him a girlfriend on the side, and her husband just blew his brains out. You say, why? Sin, when it is conceived, bringeth forth death. It's not always your death. It's all sometimes somebody else's. I can't tell you. These guys in here tell you. They're more policemen than I ever was and all that stuff. They're involved in 50 times more than I've ever been. But they can probably give you story after story of individuals who were drunker than anything you could imagine. And they wind up causing somebody else to get killed or somebody else to die, including innocent kids and so on and so forth. And they ain't got a scratch on them. Sometimes the wages of sin is somebody else's death. It's not just you. One of the worst things about it is you may have to live with the repercussions of what causes in the life of somebody else. Now, what you want to remember is that when those things come out, the first thing you do, and it's a biblical principle, and I need to spend just a second on this before I get to this thing in Joshua. Let me just tell you this, ladies and gentlemen. The biblical separation is not something to put you in prison. It's for your protection. What the Lord's trying to do is to say, don't go outside the fence. Don't go outside the fence. You say, why? Big bad wolf's outside the fence. Stay inside the compound. Why? For your protection. Amen. For your protection. It's not a prison. The modern theology says, oh, live and let live. You got to learn to be liberal. You got to learn to think, you know, outside the box. You got to learn to do this. That's dangerous, thinking outside the box. You want to stay within the confines of that Bible.
Amen.
You say, why? You're safe there. When you start thinking outside of that, you're being left to yourself. If you do that, you're headed for trouble. Did Eve know enough information when the tree was presented? Did Eve have enough information to make the proper decision before she... Absolutely. Why? What did she say? God didn't go into a big discussion. You know what He said? Don't eat it. The day you do, you'll die. Well, Lord, could you give me a dissertation? No, I said, don't eat it. You're going to die. You ever had your parent tell you? I guess you have. You ever had your parent, you say, Dad, why is that happening? Because I said so. You know what modern theology says? They should explain it to you. My dad didn't waste his breath. He didn't figure a four-year-old needed to have it explained to him. He needed me to understand that when he said to do something, he meant do it.
Amen.
I'm glad he didn't. I'm glad I learned the lesson before I got too old. He'd have probably sure enough had to hurt me. I mean, I'm glad that he got me when I was young, because that way he kind of held back a little bit. But you wait until they get old and try to rein them in, then you've got to hurt them. And it's better not to wait to that young. And so you tell the baby, no, I just pick up everything so the baby's not tempted. See how that works out for you when that kid gets about 4 or 5.
Amen.
They'll be climbing all over the things, climbing all over, pull the refrigerator down off of them and stuff like that. And you know how kids are, they'll do this and that and the other. I never had a problem climbing on furniture. You say, why? I knew if I got pinned under it, my dad would probably let me stay there for a while till I learned my lesson. I knew if I tipped over the furniture, he'd blister my hind end. I just knew there were certain things I wasn't supposed to do.
Amen.
Now see, you're looking at me like, well, now it's just not fair to the child. Where does the fair? Yeah. Oh, that's right. It comes once a year on Duval Street. Biblical separation. Come out from among them and be ye separate. Touch not the unclean thing. What else do you need to know? There's the tree. Why can't I have the tree? I like the tree. It's a beautiful tree. Now look at that fruit on there. Can I just tell you this? Probably of all the fruit trees in the garden, that tree probably had the prettiest fruit of any tree in there. I'm positive that it was one of the most beautiful things they had ever seen. And the temptation was, if you eat it, you're going to be like gods. And the Lord said, don't, you'll die. And the devil said, do and you'll be smarter. Now which one are you going to believe? She believed the devil. So what should she have done? See you later. I'm out of here. I got to go. No, don't you want to look? No, I don't want to look no more. Stop talking to me. Get away from me. My husband's coming any minute now. He'll knock you upside the head. Get away from me. Get away from me. No, he enticed her. Enticed her with what she was already looking at. Now, of all the five steps that I gave you that we went over last week, of all the five steps I gave you, the most important step is the best step. Run.
Amen.
Just stay away from it. Abstain from what? What? All appearance of evil. Okay. What else do I need to do? That tells me where I can go, where I can't go, what I can watch, what I can't watch, what I can listen to, what I can't listen to. I think I've showed you that every time that presentation comes, it'll come through one of your gates. It'll come through your eyes. It'll come through your ears. It'll come through your taste. It'll come through your touch. Or it'll come through your emotions, your feelings. I just feel like my husband's not treating me like I should be treated. I just feel like I need to... You're headed for trouble. You're headed for trouble. All right, so biblical separation is the first step for you to be able to do it. All right, biblical proof. Let's establish our thoughts of truth. Look in Joshua chapter number 7 and come all the way down there to verse number 21. Now, this is Achan. He's been pulled up here, and he'd been pulled up at the last minute, and he's let everybody go through all the suffering, all the trouble, all the problems, because he said, when you go in there to Jericho, don't touch it, don't take it, it belongs to me. Achan's getting his stuff and God's stuff mixed up. I mean, literally, what's God need with a Babylonian garment and a wedge of gold? I mean, hadn't Achan got good reason to have that? He buries that underneath the floor of his tent. He goes into the middle of his tent, buries that in the tent, covers it up. Putting it up for a rainy day, retirement, whatever you want to call it. He's decided he needed it more than God needed it. But there's a principle being violated. And the principle is, when God says that belongs to him, then that belongs to him. Now, obviously, you can make an application because he said you're supposed to serve him because he bought you with a price. But here's what happens. Now, all of a sudden, they go out and they fight a battle and 36 men die because of the sin of Achan. And Joshua comes back before the Lord there and he says, Lord, I don't get it. I don't understand it. We went over there and the Lord said, you didn't ask me about going over there in the first place. In the second place, because you'd already been victorious at Jericho, you just figured you had all of it before you. The whole world's a stage and you decided to get on out there and go get it. And then number three, you got defeated because there's sin in the camp. And Joshua's like, where is it? So he puts out an edict. He puts out a proclamation. He says, okay, God said there's sin in the camp. Who is it? And it's typical of us as Christians, a Baptist church or whatever you want to call it. Everybody, Achan's over there, he knows he's the one. He don't say a word. He don't say nothing. He keeps his mouth shut. So then they go through what's called the paring down process. And they bring the tribes in. They bring the elders of the tribe. And they go through the first tribe. And they go through the second tribe. And as the Lord would have it, they go through all the other tribes. Now finally it's narrowed down. We know what tribe it is. So now you got another opportunity. You know what tribe it is? Go ahead and tell us what it is. Go ahead and tell us who it is. We know it's in your tribe. We're getting down to it. Come on and get it done now. Let's go ahead and do it. And Achan doesn't say a word. And they bring it down family by family by family, bring in the heads of the families in there. And now all of a sudden Achan is up there and he's the last of the Mohicans. He's the last one standing. Joshua said unto Achan, verse number 19, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession unto him. He's only going to confess after he got caught. Real repentance is I'm going to get right no matter what the repercussions are, and I'm going to get right before I get caught because I want to get right with God. Achan waited until everybody else, 36 people had already died, and all the other people have gone through the trial and turmoil. The nation of Israel as a whole is stopped while they're taking care of a problem with Achan. There's a lot of preaching in the passage. Tell me now what thou hast done, hide it not from me. Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold, 50 shekels by weight, I coveted them. Presentation. See it? And took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and silver under it, laying up his treasures here in earth instead of in things up in heaven. Joshua sent messengers, they ran into the tent and dug up the stuff and so on and so forth, took them out. Verse number 24, Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zariah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters. What? Wait a minute. What had his sons and daughters done wrong? Achan has corrupted his whole household. The Lord's fixing to wipe Achan's name out from the books. He's fixing to wipe it out. The entire family. Look at what else. His oxen, his asses, his sheep, his tent. You know why the Lord puts that in there? To show you he's not poor. He had plenty. He didn't have, you know, he wasn't an indigent. He wasn't somebody that, you know, I had to have it so I could feed my family. He's got a repertoire of things there. He's got oxes and asses and sheep and all that. And he's got all those kind of things. He puts that in there. And all the stuff that he had, and he's got kids in the Old Testament. If God's hand was on you, he blessed you with kids. He's got kids. He's got a wife. He's got a tent. He's got animals. He's pretty well off. But he wanted more. Now watch. And they brought it unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord troubled thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of the place is called the valley of Achor until this day. You know what happened? Achan said, I know what the Lord said, but I'm an exception to the rule. You say, sin when it's conceived bringeth forth death. Yeah, but it didn't just bring forth the death of Achan. 36 innocent men died, and his entire family died, and all the animals died. You say, why? You need to know that if you violate the principles of the Bible, be sure your sin will find you out. Amen. Now, don't take for granted the grace of God, the mercy of God, the long-suffering of God, and the forgiveness of God as condonement for your sin. If you've gotten it up to now, the Lord's had you to confess it, and you've gone ahead and forsaken it, thank God he didn't bring you into account for it.
Amen.
But don't take it for granted and keep going back to the till.
Amen.
Mark chapter number 4. Mark chapter 4. I gave you this illustration the other day, but it bears repeating. Mark chapter 4. Now this is just practical stuff. There's nothing deep theologically about it at all. It's just a matter of applying the Bible. The Bible unapplied does nobody no does. The Bible not applied doesn't do anyone any good at all.
Amen.
Take the time to say it the right way. You say, well, what difference does it make? Well, it's like the old preacher used to talk about the pill. You remember taking the pill? You go to the doctor gives you a pill. You believe this pill will heal you? Yes, I believe it'll heal me. Oh, I've seen it heal hundreds of people. Yes, I believe it'll take. Okay, take the pill. I don't want to take the pill. Why? Well, there's too many hypocrites in the church. You say, what's going to happen? The guy's going to die. Why? He won't take the cure. You have to be willing to take the cure. You don't die because you don't get well. I mean, because you're sick. You die because you don't get well. If the cure to your problem is in the Bible. Don't get this idea. Well, you know what? I'm this is just who I am. This is just what I am. No, you are now saved. You can put on the new man. You can put off the things concerning the former conversation. The Bible says you can change. Modern theology says you never change. People are just people. That's just how people are. And I've known this about people. People never change. That's not biblical.
Amen.
The Bible says you became a new creature.
Amen.
The Bible says you have a new daddy now.
Amen.
And you're supposed to walk after the new man. You better hope to God you change. You're supposed to be conformed to His image. What's the point in church? Why do you think the Lord gives you all this stuff we've been going through for months now about Christian character and the application of the Bible? Why would God spend all that time putting that stuff in the Bible if He didn't intend for you to make some changes?
Yeah,
well, why bother? You can't change anyway. Wouldn't that be the epitome of frustration? There's too much even in the Pauline epistles that says you shouldn't do those things. Don't do them. You know what that means? Change.
Yeah.
Can I say this without being too offensive? You do not have to be ignorant You can read.
Amen.
Do you realize you don't have to go back more than just a couple of hundred years when it was considered a privilege to read?
Yeah.
And that in order for them to keep a society under their thumb, they wouldn't allow them to read or go to school? Ladies, do you realize that for a long time, not just voting and smoking cigarettes and drinking liquor, do you realize that school was for men? You women weren't allowed to read.
Amen.
And now you got the right to read and you spend all your time looking at pictures.
Yeah.
You men are supposed to be the leaders of your household. I don't mean to be too tough on you. You're supposed to be the leaders of your household. You hadn't even read the manual. So you know what that means? You can tell by talking to somebody, by talking to them, by listening to their nomenclature, listening to their vocabulary, listening to their illustrations. You can tell what they're reading or not. You can tell what they're watching or not. You don't have to listen long to a preacher. You can tell what he's reading. It'll come out. It'll come out. It'll come out. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Now, you want to have success in your marriage, in your family life, in your business life, you read the manual. I'm an advocate of signing the pages when you read it. But ignorance of the law is no excuse.
Amen.
A fellow told me one time, he says, well, I just can't read. Really? You're a CEO of a corporation and you read emails and business letters and things like that all the time. You found a way to do it when it was profitable for you.
Amen.
That's just an excuse not to read the manual. I'm an advocate of reading with a purpose.
Yes, sir.
How are you going to make the change if you don't know what he says about change?
Amen.
You should read. Give attendance to reading.
Amen.
It's an honor. It's a privilege.
Amen.
Did you ever think about that? God gave you a book to read, not full of pictures.
Amen.
Now, why don't you take advantage of the fact God gave you eyes and he gave you a brain to be able to decipher the words? What a blessing. Ladies, can I be so bold as to say, black folks, you weren't allowed to read for years. You say, why? You were slaves. Even if you lived up north, you weren't allowed to read. Now you can read. Why aren't you reading? Why are you all involved in emotion? Why don't you take advantage of what God did to liberate you? I get wore out with that stuff. You want to blame everybody else? Well, I put some of the blame on you.
Yep.
Pick up the book and read it.
Amen.
You get taken advantage of because you don't know. Well, then read it.
Amen.
It's all these dumb, stupid sheep all the time. They're led astray by the Osteens of the world and by the people that appeal to their emotions all the time and stuff because they don't read. Don't you tell me they won't be accountable up there. The Lord said, didn't I tell you to read? Well, yeah, Lord, but I mean, I didn't really have time to read. See how that works out for you up there.
Right.
He'll call that angel and say, pull up that hard drive with all that stuff on it. I'll bet you some of you have more words in your texts and your social media than are in the Bible. I'll bet you that. And I'm not a betting man. I don't even know that that's a bet. That's a sure thing. You've read and written more words that are in the Bible while you're saying the whole time you don't have time to read the Bible. I'll be willing to bet you that. You say, well, and it's an amazing thing to me. You do it every day. And a preacher gets up and tells you, read it every day. And you're like, I ain't got time to read my Bible. Preacher, are you smoking crack or something? Do you know how busy I am? You're not too busy to watch on average 6 hours a day of TV. Pick up your phone over 200 times in a day just to check it. Over 200 times. 6 hours a day watching blah, 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 blah. That doesn't engage anything. That anesthetizes you. That zombifies you. You need to study the statistics of what all that computerized games and stuff did to you. It lobotomizes you. It cuts out the frontal lobe of your emotions. Then you're just, you can't communicate. You can't, you kids are bad about it. You can't look at somebody in the eye. You can text them, but you can't look at them and talk. Yeah. Do you know how to have a conversation? First, you engage your mind. Well, we're done. Can't go any further than that. Then you engage your mouth, and then you engage your ears. Mark chapter number 4. Y'all know this passage better than I do. Probably preached it 15 times. The Bible says this. Pick it up in 13. He said unto them, know ye not this parable? And how then ye know all parables? The sower soweth the what?
Word.
He's comparing the word to seeds. Is that a fair statement?
Yes. Amen.
Okay. I'm a peacock. I like seeds. So that's a pretty good thing. These are they that went by the wayside, where the word is sown, like seeds. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their where? Who took it away?
Satan
did. He doesn't want you getting the word. You say, why? Well, the preacher's not full of prunes as you think. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. What goes in and affects your thoughts is the words. So what does the devil want to do? He said he wants to take the words from where? Your heart, your thought process. He wants to corrupt it. Watch, it's right in the passage. These are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. Man, that was good. Man, I like that. Boy, that really going to help me out. Boy, wasn't that a blessing. Man, it's really helping me. I really got something out of that. Now watch what happened. And the Bible says, when they heard, immediately receive it with gladness. Verse 17, they have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Uh-oh, afterward, when affliction, persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they're offended. You know what he says? He says, as soon as you get out in the world and the world says, I don't care what the Bible says and modern theology says, and it's not going to be popular if you follow what the Bible says, and if you do what the Bible says and this and that and the other, and the next thing you know, persecution comes for what? The word's sake. Might I tell you this? Your persecution will come not just from your foes. It'll come from your family and friends. But what does the Bible say? Well, Bible says this. He says, if you're persecuted for the word's sake, happy are ye, because the Spirit and glory of God rest upon you. It's not supposed to be a conflict in you. I'm in 1 Peter because of you being a busybody in other men's matters. Some of you get entangled in some kind of mess going back and forth with emails and back and forth with thumbs up and down and all this other kind of stuff and all that because you're a busybody in other men's matters.
Amen.
You're constantly in everybody else's business.
Amen.
Why don't you be about God's business? Watch, they come to the Lord down there, and He's down there, and all of a sudden Mary and Joseph get about 3 days away from that, and they realize Jesus is gone. That's an odd thing. Where's little Jesus? Where's little Jesus? He's 12 years old at the time. Well, I don't know. The only place I know is to go back where we lost Him. Where did we lose Him? In church. Imagine that. Find Jesus in church at the temple. And they walk back and over there to the temple, and Mary jumps on Him right quick, and He says this. Well, you know, Mom, if you'd have just read your text, you'd have known where I was at. You know what He said? Know ye not that I am to be about my Father's business? Not everybody else's business. You never go wrong being about the Father's business. I just asked this preacher where I just was, and there was a bunch of preachers that came to the meeting a couple of nights there and stuff, and so I ran a little poll. And I just said publicly, and I kind of put them on the spot, you fellas have probably had people leave the church and probably people get mad and people get this and people get that and so on and so forth. I said, I want you to raise your hand if somebody left over a doctrinal matter. No hands. I want you to raise your hand if the problem was some person in the church, or even maybe if it was you, left because of another person in the church. Every one of their hands go up. Nothing doctrinal at all. Instead of working the thing out, if somebody got their feelings hurt because you recognized somebody that didn't recognize you, let somebody sing, you let somebody pray, you let somebody do, I wasn't the main thing. You're living in a society, ladies and gentlemen, where it is all about you. And you think even church is supposed to be about you. Now, I'm glad you're here, so don't misunderstand and get upset, but the church is about Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's not about you. The world's not even about you.
Amen.
You think the world's about you? Retire from your job and see how long it's before they go in and get your furniture.
Yep.
Leave your job and see how quick it is before you've got to have a special pass to get back in the door and in the gate. Care nothing about you at all. You want to know your impact on the world? Stick your finger in a glass of water and pull it out and see how much water you displaced when you were there. That's not biblical. But when you come to church, you've been taught it's about you. What can we do for you? What can we do for you? What can we do for you? You want the biblical perspective? At some point, there's got to be a change. It's what can I do for you, not what you do for me. That's not correct. That's why I just think this is what a church is supposed to do. You've got no scripture for it at all. That's all feelings. The Lord says, must be about my Father's business. Now watch. Offense come. What? Now immediately they're offended. See it right in verse 17? They're offended. Because the Bible said one thing and the world said something else. Let me hurry. These are they which are sown among thorns. Hear the words. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it, the word, becometh unfruitful. Now, don't you think that's something else? The Lord said, I give you the word, and I planted it down in your heart, and the devil comes by and snatches it away, and you get persecuted for the word's sake. And then if that's not enough, you sow the word among thorns, but the word has no impact because the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and lust for other things comes in and says, well, I know what he says, but I got plenty of time to do that. And when I get 60, 70, 80 years old, I'll start going to church and doing this and that and the other. But right now, the whole world is my stage, and I'm the greatest actor on it, and I've got to get out and make a name for myself, and I got to get all I can get and grab the gusto and go for broke. I can get back to Jesus whenever. No, you probably won't ever get back to Jesus. Well, I'll be the exception to the rule. Okay, well, good luck with that. You say, what's the most important thing? Can I ask you this? Which one of you in here right now knows their expiration date? Oh, you don't know when you're going to die? Then how do you know that today is not your last day? Amen. So I'm safe in saying live today as if it's your last day. Be ready to meet Jesus Christ. You're good to go. I didn't say you can't be successful at work. I never said that. But you better keep it in balance. I never said you couldn't have money. I never said that at all. You just better make sure it don't have you. That's the problem. You see, modern theology is what's called Robin Hood theology. I'll give you this. I'm preparing this stuff for the classes we're going to have during the Jubilee meeting. Robin Hood theology is, it appeals to people. You say, what is it? It's take from those that have and give to those that have not. That's communism. You don't belittle or put down the people that have to make the people that are lazy and no count and don't want to work and apply themselves and make them feel good about being lazy. You want what they got? Go to work. Amen. But you don't take it from and get a handout.
Right. Right. Well, they got all that money in their retirement account.
They earned it. Amen. I have to deal now with preachers. Some braying donkey talked them into opting out of Social Security and opting out of this and opting out of that and opting out of taxes, which, by the way, I pay taxes. As a matter of fact, double what some of y'all do. I'm self-employed. But at any rate, here's the deal. You got to grab this now. Well, I just felt like, you know, the Lord's going to take care of me. Well, now they're getting old, and now they don't even have Social Security or Medicaid, whatever the hospital one is. And they got no insurance. And so they go to those of you that have and say, well, take care of me. Why? And you've been preparing for it. I got Bible for it. You know what the Bible says? You get ready to build something, you better consider how to finish it. You don't get out there and then expect everybody to pick up the tab. I don't care a whole lot for many commercials and stuff like that. They're irritating to me. I wish there was a way to watch an animal show or whatever without thinking commercials. Right when the leopard's about to grab the alligator, I just saw that the other day. I never knew leopards ate alligators. I've seen cats eat lizards, but they have this leopard. He's swimming through this place in Africa, you know, I can see his head up there, and I'm thinking, first of all, a cat swimming is odd to me. Yeah. But I see this thing moving through here, and there's an alligator laying up on the beach, and I thought, man, you're crazy. That alligator, you're in his backyard. He's going to eat you for lunch, man. This shows you I didn't know. And so he comes up there, and he sneaks up there on the bank, and he comes out like a seal coming out. You know, he's sneaking up there on him, getting ready to take him out and that kind of a deal. And I'm thinking, oh, man, here we go. That gator's going to turn around and grab him, take him out there, do the gator roll and drown him, you know. And all of a sudden, he comes out, and he just keeps coming out, and he just keeps coming out. And they say at the bottom, these leopards can grow to be 250 pounds and 8.5 feet long. I thought, man, that's a big cat. And he comes up there, and he's dripping wet. And the next thing I know, he pounces on the back of that alligator and grabs him by the back end of the neck. And he starts shaking him like this. And, of course, the gator's trying to get to him, and he can't get to him or anything like that. And he can't slap him with his tail. He takes that gator back out in the water and swims with that alligator across the creek over there, carries him out on the other side, walks up or crawls up in a tree, and eats the alligator in the tree. But you would know how that goes, right? When the cat comes out and getting ready to attack, commercial. I'm standing there. I'm getting ready to go to church, and I'm standing there watching this animal. I'm thinking, man, this is something else, man. And I placed my bet on the gator, you know. Well, what would you do, alligator, cat? Who would you think? And so I'm thinking, okay, there's going to be some more fight like this. She wasn't with me, because if she was, she'd turn it off, somebody's going to die, you know. So I'm sitting there watching, and a stinking commercial comes on, two or three minutes worth. And then finally they swim him back across the river, you know, this time, and then bring him in there and kill the alligator. Anyway, that's just for your intellectual improvement there. It has nothing to do with anything. I can't even think of something spiritual about it. But let me get back to this here. Look, if you will, please, real quick, because I'm about to run out of time. Notice what happens. The deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things, enter in, choke the world, it becomes unfruitful. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm trying to draw your attention to individuals that get out there and they go for all the gusto and try to do everything at their spiritual expense. That's wrong. You have to make some provisions, though, for how you're going to live. Now, if you're not wanting to get or can't afford to have insurance and all that other kind of stuff, I guess I understand that. But it's kind of hard if you start looking at your bank statement, like I heard a guy say yesterday, and you start seeing where it is that you're spending money, it's pretty easy to see where your heart is. Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I'm all for it if you can't afford it, but it's like a lady that came to see me years ago. She came in my office. She heard I was a preacher. She knocked on the door, respectful, made an appointment, came in and sat down, and she said, would like to just ask you something about benevolence. And I said, okay, yes, ma'am. And she said, well, I'd like to ask you for, I think it was like $48 or something like that, to pay my cable bill. And I said, okay. I said, why do you need cable? She said, well, my 14-year-old son will just die without cable. I thought, well, let's put him to the test. That's the first thing I thought. Let's see if he does. You know, if he does, you know, died, he expired because he didn't have cable. You know, that kind of a thing. I didn't know you could eat cable. I guess you could if you were really hungry. But at any rate. And I said, well, ma'am, I said, I was not as sophisticated and gracious as I am now. I said, well, could I ask you just a couple of questions? That hurts my feelings. And she said, oh, you know, she's all, oh, yes, yes, sir, please, any question. And I said, I already saw in her pocketbook there's Winston's in there, lights, I remember it. And I said, ma'am, do you smoke cigarettes? And she said, yes, but I just don't believe there's anything wrong with that. I just think it's okay to smoke cigarettes. And I just really, and you know, I'm so nervous and I just get so upset sometimes and I can just go out there and take a few drags off of that. And I don't smoke like a little lot of people. I only smoke about a couple of days. And I said, I didn't ask you that. I just ask you, do you smoke cigarettes? No problem. I said, do you get newspapers and things like that? Yes, yes. Yeah, got to have it. Got to stay in touch, you know. We went down a few things like that. I said, you get cookies and cake. She was healthy. Could survive an Alaskan winter for a while. What's that? Brother Waters said she was a big-boned woman. Now I've dug a hole. Let me finish my illustration. And she said, what does that have to do with anything? And I said, well, ma'am, first of all, I said, if you feel like you need cable, I said, it would seem to me that you might consider knocking off some of your own pleasures before you start asking for people to pay for your son's pleasures. You would not believe how that woman, I'm at 501 East Bay Street in my office, and I'm in there, and the door is cracked open like that. I didn't ever shut the door. I'm talking like that. That woman turned on me like that cat jumped on that alligator. I mean, she stood up, man, and came to her full height and read me the riot act, boy. I mean, came up over the table, some Christian you are, and you call yourself a pastor, you call yourself a preacher. I wouldn't sit in your congregation. She started bobbing that head, man, shaking that finger and doing all this kind of stuff. And I said, you need to spend some of that money on some dance lesson, baby. I'm just telling you. I mean, you know, this is bad. She let me have it and turned around and walked out, bam, slammed that door like that. And I thought, well, I made the right decision not giving her that. She's going to pull that string. Can I just tell you that? You know what she thought? She thought, I've got to have this other stuff. It didn't matter what the Bible said. Tried to give her some verses. You know what it was? The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things. Choked the word right out. Now, it doesn't matter who the preacher is. It doesn't matter if they're the greatest expositor has ever walked on 2 feet. It doesn't matter if he's the greatest orator that's ever been around. The devil is out after the words that are in that book to get them out of your heart. Because if he can do that, he can affect and infect your life as a Christian.